Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbour this morning. Could you turn to Matthew 18 in your Bible? We'll finish chapter 18 today. Significant topic this Sunday and next Sunday. When the forgiven forgive. When the forgiven forgive. Let's read verse 15. 18 down to verse 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So that's the first step. When there's a situation in the church, in the body of Christ, brother to brother, sister to brother, sister to sister, I should say, you go on your own to the person and says, look, we need to talk about something. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Second step. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So a couple go, look, we need to talk to you about this situation. How you're living or something that you're involved in. And we just want to share with you that, you know, we as your brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, we're grieved and we want to just pray with you and see you. And remember, the aim is not to win an argument. The aim is to restore someone. The aim is for there to be a repentance and a fixing of broken relationships. But if he refuses to hear them, third step, you go to the church. But if he even refuses to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was a real problem with sexual immorality in the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians. Assuredly, I say to you. Now, this is in the context of this. Notice. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So that's the first section we're going to look at. Jesus, remember, the argument, go back to context, the arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus has a child, brings a child, says, unless you become like this child and converted, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And extends, this is the same discussion. Then you remember he spoke of the little ones, protecting the little ones, how we're not to bring offense to the little ones, not only as a child to the child, but also little ones being those who are believers. We're not to bring offense to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Then he says, what happens with one if one goes astray? The good shepherd will go and find that one, rejoice over finding that one. And now he instructs us on how to deal with difficult moments in relationships. And every relationship has moments where there's breakdowns. Many people today, and you'll hear it particularly in Hollywood, that their marriage is over because of irreconcilable differences. Well, listen, the truth is that you and your wife or husband, there will always be irreconcilable differences because you are two different people. Remember that. Nothing would be more boring than for you to marry yourself. In verse 18, Jesus says, in the context, then notice you're learning. I want you to learn today. He has given the church, it's mentioned the word church for just the second time in Matthew, the authority to bind and loose as it operates in dealing with sin, brother with brother, if you have something with a brother. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. If this process is done humbly and according to the word, we went quickly over what that's one, step one, step two, step three. And if that's done according to the word, then this is binding in the eyes of God. That process that has happened in disciplining and relationship mending or not mending, that's supported by God. So the church says, our brother who's been living this way, we went one by one, then we went as a couple, and then as a church, still hasn't changed, so we've said to that brother, no fellowship. You need to change that way that you're living. And so the idea is that they then don't have the fellowship of the church where Christ is the head of the church, and they go out, as Paul tells us of another situation, and they're in the world alone, away from the church, and they come to the place where they realize, man, I have blown it. Just like the prodigal. I needed to repent. They repent, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if they have repented, welcome them back as a brother. You've won them as a brother. Now, the sad thing today, or the way that happens today, is when people have differences in church, they just go, oh, I'm just going to another church. And so there's no fixing of relationships. They just go, oh, this church, and then the next church. But that's not what God says is the way to fix things. You see, wherever you go, you take the problem with you, because usually you're the problem. So it's binding in the eyes of God, this decision, step one, step two, step three. That's the binding. But also, if the brother has repented or the sister, then it's loosed. The church can say, well, that's awesome. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. And it's loosed. And God recognizes that. Welcome back into fellowship. If you'll note here something important, discipline is the responsibility of every believer. Every believer, yours and mine. It's not just the person up the front. It's yours and mine. We need to be able to be loving and go to a brother and say, oh man, I understand, but I know you're involved in this. I see you reading that, or you're watching that, or you talked about that program. Man, I just had to say, mate, you can't, it's not right. I just wanted to let you know that. Here's often what happens. I didn't know that was wrong. That's often. I'm glad you told me. Let's pray over it. Forgive me, Lord, for not, you know, and doing that. That's another part of, that's what it's about. It's about restoration. It's not about, oh, you're doing something wrong, and I want to tell you you're doing something wrong. When the church follows Christ's pattern for discipline, it conforms its decisions to what God has already done. Jesus has laid it out very clearly what we're to do. And thereby receiving heaven's approval, imprimatur, its authority. So if a person has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because of what says here, the church can tell him, if I pray with a brother down the front here, they come out after the service and say, you know, God has convicted me. I want to receive Christ. And we pray and they pray and ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior. I can, based on what's said here, you know, God has forgiven you. That's this loosing. That's the authority that God gives. If a person has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the church can tell them. You can say with perfect confidence that their sins are loose. God has forgiven. That is forgiven because they have met God's condition for forgiveness, which is trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. You see, the power and blessing in fellowship is denied to the unrepentant. Well, you can't have fellowship with the body of Christ if you want to live and practice sin. It ain't going to work. Even in youth groups, Sheldon, I would expect him to say to those in the youth that if someone's just out and out living wrong, he said, man, yeah, we appreciate and love you, but and you go through step one, step two, and if they ain't going to go on with it, we need you need to hold off from coming to the youth. It's just not. Well, someone said, well, you know, aren't we to be loving? Hang on a minute. The idea behind this is to be loving. It's like parents say to their kids, well, I just let my kids grow up and whatever they want to choose later in life, how they choose with God, I leave that to them. That's not loving. When you let kids have free rein, that's child abuse. When you love, you give direction, instruction, and you care enough to say, this is not right. Now, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them, Jesus says. Peter, following what Jesus has spoken about in discipline, notice, brother to brother, comes up to Jesus and says, then came Peter to him. This is the context, notice the flow. He said, Lord, how often then shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Seven? That's what I would do. I would do seven. Peter's, and all, everyone's looking. All the other disciples going, oh, Peter, shut up. Here you are. Because remember the whole deal, they're still forgetting. I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest? I do it seven times. It's like the kid that sat in the front of the class all the time, you know? That kid in school that no one liked. Yes, I know every answer. If that was you, God bless you. Pastor Nat mentioned something which I want to mention again. Last Wednesday evening, the church prayer team, which I encourage you to be part of, prayed for each and every one of you gathered here this morning. We prayed for God to move on your hearts as we deal with one of the most painful, powerful, difficult, yet liberating matters each and every one of us is impacted by, that we all face at different times. The pain, the peril, and the preciousness of forgiveness. When you're hurt, and hurt deeply, we're not talking just, they cut me off. Oh, I hate you forever. We're talking about stuff you go, I'm never talking to that person again. I'll never sit next to them in church. If they bring communion around, I'm not taking a cup from him. The rabbis at that time taught that one who had been wronged was to forgive the perpetrator two or at the most three times. Peter, being generous, noble, and humble, suggested that I could do this probably seven times, I reckon. What about you other blokes? Jesus says to Peter, no, 490 times. Let's read on. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, verse 22. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So Jesus now tells a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. He's going to illustrate by this earthly story a heavenly meaning. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that, you need to look up in what that is in the denarii, and I'll tell you what it is in our costs today. That's a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the entire debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He's got him by the throat. And said, pay me what you owe. Wow. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. And he would not, notice the difference, but went and threw him into prison. They had a debtor's prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And this master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, notice, each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus says to Peter, no, 490 times. 490 times. A figure Peter must have thought, how in the world am I going to keep track of that? A click, one, two, a little check, a little book, hang on a minute, another one. Laptops haven't been invented. I don't have a calculator. That, in fact, was the point Peter was being taught by Jesus. Peter was thinking in the measurable and the limited terms of law, not the immeasurable and the unlimited terms of grace. You see, law keeps count. It's a dangerous thing in a marriage to keep count. Grace does not. Law keeps count. Grace does not. Jesus was not extending the legal limit of forgiveness. It's like when young people have often said to me, is it all right if a Christian goes to, or if it's all right if a Christian is involved in, don't ask me that question. Because the fact that you're asking that question and going down that path, you're looking for how far can I go? It's the wrong question. So how many times do I have to forgive? You see, you're on the wrong path. Jesus was not extending the legal limit of forgiveness, the tolerance level. No. He was teaching that a Christian with a forgiving heart thinks nothing about it, that he forgives the 100th offense or the 1,000th just as readily and graciously as the first. Now, already some of you in your minds are thinking, I don't like where you're going, and you don't know what I have been offended or how I've been offended. And so you're starting to lose me, Keith, because you're talking something that you don't know about. The pain that I've suffered, you don't know. You see, this morning God wants to impart to you especially something that has the power to change lives, to mend hearts, to bring healing to hurts, and to release joy and strength. I once had an inner ear infection as a kid, and it was one of the most painful things I ever had in my life, and I could hear my heartbeat in my head, and the pain was out. In the end, I remember being taken to the doctor, and the doctor said, I know what I'll do, and he got a needle, and it must have been this long. He says, I'm going to stick this in your ear. And I thought it was going to come out the other side. But as he put it in, it got to the heart of the matter. And immediately relief. You see, you and I want the easy fix. We want our teeth fixed without the needle or the drill. Life doesn't work that way. And as we grow in the things of grace, it doesn't work that way. Because our sinful nature wants to hang on until grim death. And we've got to put it to death. You remember the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love." 1965, a popular song with lyrics by Hal David, music composed by Burt Bacharach. No, what it needs and what you and I need is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. What is forgiveness? The word literally to forgive means to omit, neglect, to let go, to give up a debt, forgive, to remit, to give up, keep no longer, to permit, allow, not to hinder, to give up a thing to a person. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. The background to this parable that Jesus speaks out, remember, Jesus had just finished teaching about discipline within the church. Peter himself obviously was a believer, and his reference to a brother indicates a fellow believer, especially in the light of the fact that chapter 18 focuses on believers, the Lord's little ones who believe on him, verse 6 and verse 10. And Jesus is illustrating the need for believers to forgive each other. This is a classic story of the man who was forgiven a debt of a large amount of money. The first man, they worked it out today, calculated it today, $10 million is what he owed. $10 million. And he's thrown into prison because he went out to a fellow who owed money to him and grabbed him by the throat, who owed him $17. And wouldn't allow that. Yet he'd been forgiven $10 million. He wouldn't forgive for 17. We owe a debt, you and I. We have no possible way of repaying. We can't die in the sense for our own sins. We had the table this morning. It's about Christ. It's what he's done. But we have been graciously. What does that mean? Don't deserve it. Graciously forgiven, as was this servant by his master, and his debt was enormous. Yet he goes out and sees a much smaller debt in someone else, and he savagely condemns this fellow servant. Verses 8, 28, and 29. It condemns him brutally for something much less than he was in debt. The servant who was first forgiven much finds himself, due to his own unforgiving heart, in debtor's prison. You see, that's the impact. When I don't forgive, I lock myself up. It's kind of like getting something sharp and stabbing yourself with it and then go, don't worry, you're next. It doesn't work. So what's the application, first of all? You and I live in a world that is void of forgiveness. It's void of it. Has it crept into the church? Has that crept into your life where it's about justice, revenge, getting back, payback? We are an increasingly angry, violent, and vengeful world. We are reaching the same lofty standards as there were in the days of Noah. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How do we see that now? At football now, fights break up all the time. on the road, fights break, in shopping centers, fights. We are an angry world, and everyone's angry against everybody else. There's no forgiveness there. The question and the context of this passage is that sadly and often the world has invaded the church, and the church has become a place void of forgiveness. Let me qualify that again. This is not excusing a sinful offense. Otherwise, you haven't listened to the first portion where the brother wouldn't repent, and we said, "Brother, you can't fellowship with the body of Christ anymore. Sorry, that's got to change. Then you can come back when repentance is in your heart. You can come back and enjoy the fellowship and communion of the body of Christ." You see, sin is always sin. And true love and mercy never try to make sin anything but what it is. Jesus has just taught us this in verses 15 to 20. Remember that. But forgiveness does involve ending the bitterness, the anger, the resentment that not only do not remove a sin, but just add to it. So I've been hurt, and so what I do in my life is I say, well, I'm never going to do this to that brother again. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And so on top of myself, I add in my own life bitterness, resentment, and anger each time I think about that. No one else is affected by that. Just me. And I'm hurting myself. I'm already hurt, and I'm sticking needles into myself. Heart forgiveness, listen, is not possible for the believer in his own power. So you won't hear in this message, so you need to go out and do this. You go, oh, that's impossible. No, we understand that. Heart forgiveness, because that's what Jesus mentioned, from the heart, is not possible for you and I in our own strength. Genuine forgiveness is not natural, it's supernatural. And is possible only as the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us. When Corrie Ten Boom gave the altar call, and down came this person, tall, older man, said, "I want to receive Christ, would you pray for me?" Stuck out his hand. Immediately her eyes and memory flashed back to the concentration camp. Here before her stood one of the guards from the concentration camp in which her sister died. And there was a moment, a decision now in her life. What does she do? And as she obeyed the Lord and saw him as Christ saw him, her hand moved forward and she welcomed this man's hand. And he prayed and he received Christ. It wasn't a natural thing for Corrie to go, "Oh, no worries. Yeah, the way you brutally did this to other people, and besides my sister died, not a problem. I'm just a nice person." No. It was God's Holy Spirit that moved through her and enabled her to put her hand out and to pray for this man. You see, forgiveness is not natural to men. It is foreign to the fleshly human nature. King Louis XII of France said, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy." William Arthur Ward said, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." Only as we walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, are we able not to carry out the desire of the flesh, which among other things is to hold a grudge rather than forgive. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. It's a great letter. chapter 5, verse 16 to 17, he tells us of the war that we have, our flesh and our spirit. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. How? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a battle. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, at war with one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, what unforgiveness does to those who withhold forgiveness is it brings danger to your life. It brings damage to your own life. Yet you think, well, I'm not going to reap that. I've been so hurt. And it's just hurting yourself. We don't realize that. We are hurting ourselves thinking that, yeah, because he's did this and he's so hurtful. And she said, and I'm not going to, no, I'm not. And you're just hurting yourself. It's like beating yourself and saying, this is making me feel better. Now, if you notice with me, the king originally, back into our parable, delivered him from prison, but the servant put himself back in. He was delivered, and then he went out, and he says, I'm not forgiving you. So by his own way of life, he put himself back into jail by not forgiving. He was free, and he put himself back into jail. The servant exercised justice. Ah, that's what we need. Justice, and cast his fellow servant into prison for $17. So you want to live by justice. Here's the warning from God. And here's what the king said. So you want to live by justice, do you? Then you will have justice. What does Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. Throw the wicked servant into prison and torment him. That's justice. You got justice. It's two ways. When you give justice, you get justice. When you give justice, you get justice. I will do to him as he's done to others. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. It's not to win the argument. See, when you want to win the argument, you're after justice. If you want to win the argument in the marriage, you get justice. You might win the argument, you might lose the marriage. Oh, you're right. Yeah. Not much good being right and alone. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The connection. The connection. One who has been forgiven, not forgiven someone else. Restore with a spirit of gentleness. The word restore, and many of you know it, it's been said so often, is mending a broken arm, broken bone, and getting it back carefully, gently into place. What that word means. What was wrong with this man in the parable? The same thing that is wrong with many professing Christians. They have received forgiveness, but they have not really experienced forgiveness deep in their hearts. Therefore, they are unable to share forgiveness. Yeah, I got it. Got it for me. I'm not giving it to anybody else. They're not able to share forgiveness with those who have wronged them. Everyone, every person in this room has been wronged. But you know what? Everyone in this room has wronged someone else. Did you know that? All have sinned. Oh, not me. Yeah, you too. Me too. God's grace and his forgiveness have been only skin deep when it needs to be a heart transplant. If we live only according to justice, always seeking to get what is ours, we will put ourselves into prison. In Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. His name was Simon, so Jesus accepted the invitation. He sat down to eat. And a certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. It was brut, or it was something else. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. The image. And she wiped them off with her hair. You see, a woman's hair, she undid her hair, is the mantle, is her glory. So she's using what she has to clean Jesus' dirty feet. And they were dirty. And she kept kissing his feet and putting this perfume, this expensive perfume on them. When the Pharisee was the host, saw what was happening, he's sitting opposite Jesus. And who the woman was, he said to himself, well, this proves that Jesus, this is his own thoughts, he's thinking, this proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus spoke up because he knew what he was thinking and answered his thoughts. Answered his thoughts, it says. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, something to say to you. Oh, all right, teacher. Yes, certainly. Simon replied, go ahead. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Well, Simon answered, oh, I suppose the one who for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman who was at his feet and said, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. His feet were dirty. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, Jesus knew, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. But if we live according to forgiveness, sharing with others what God has shared with us, then you and I will enjoy freedom and joy that comes from God. That's why there are so many miserable people in church. We should be the happiest people in the world, not in Disneyland. We should be the happiest people in the world. Well, I don't know about that. Jesus told him, as Peter came and said, how many times do I have to forgive? How far? How many times? Wrong motive, wrong question. Jesus told Peter to practice forgiveness and forget the measuring rod. On how many times? How many times? Or how many times do you want me to forgive you of this? There's no measuring rod. Now remember that the context of this parable is not salvation, but it is forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus warned us, however, that God cannot forgive us if we do not have humble and repentant hearts. It's in the Lord's Prayer. We reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others. If you're a hard-hearted person, then Everyone around you knows you're a hard-hearted person. Here they come. We reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. God, did you know, is always ready to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5, beautiful psalm, says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." There's no clauses, no conditions. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance, and this means God cannot forgive. So in other words, it is not enough to receive God's forgiveness, or even the forgiveness of others. We need to experience forgiveness. We must experience that forgiveness in our hearts so that it humbles us and makes us gentle and forgiving toward others. That's why my favorite passage in the Bible is when Joshua and Moses are in the tent of meeting. Moses leaves. He's done his business. And it says, but Joshua remained. I remember reading that, and that tells me something that I desire in my life. I want to encourage you to come out for prayer on Wednesday. Why? To fill the numbers and say, look at how many people we have at prayer. No, it will change your life. Because as I sit, one of the things I love about corporate prayer is I sit there, I'm just sitting in the presence of God. I'm not asking for anything most of the time. And God is speaking to me. You see, you miss out on the joy of sitting and being in the presence of God when you don't pray. Praying is not asking for this. Oh, I need to pray. Oh, I guess I should pray. I know I need to pray more. If you're doing that, you're down the wrong path. That's not Christianity. That's religion. I want to encourage you to become a person who loves to pray because you love to be in the presence of Almighty God. That's what heaven's going to be about. It's about us being there, not asking for anything. Heaven for me is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I'm not going to say nothing for 1,000,000,000 years because I've got nothing to say. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed. I just want to be here. I just want to be here. Have you experienced the forgiveness of God in your heart so that it humbles you and makes you gentle and forgiving towards others? Do you love being in God's presence? Because the more you're in His presence, the more you'll become like Him. The less you're in His presence, the less you'll be like Him. Oh, these guys, these disciples, who are they? Have no letters after, they have no learning. But we perceive that they've been with Jesus. Why? Because they were like Him. You see, we make it so hard about Christianity. Oh, I should pray more. We should have devotion. I guess we should have devotion. And we make rules. Now, why don't the kids hate it? But if you love the presence of God, your kids will too. Because they'll want what you have. And they'll want to be where you are with your God. Have you experienced forgiveness this morning? Has your heart been broken as you have contemplated God's great love and mercy toward you? My heart's broken all the time. I realize each day how bad I was and how grateful I am and where I would be today without God in my life. I wouldn't have Helen. I wouldn't have our kids. I wouldn't have our grandkids. I wouldn't be having the privilege of knowing God and reading His Word. I wouldn't have any of that. My life would be down the tube in such a selfish, terrible way. I'd hate to know what it is. And I am so thankful because I deserve nothing. Have you calculated your spiritual debt to God? One of the evidences of experiencing forgiveness is the constant wonder in your heart. Why should He save me? Why should he save me? Another evidence of forgiveness and knowing it and living it is a tenderness towards others. John says, if you don't love your brothers, God's not in you. You're not a Christian. That's what John says, 1 John. You see, you can tell you're a believer by the love you have for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, I don't like going to church. Man, they just turned me off. If there was no one else there, then I'd probably like it. No, then you're not a believer. That's what the Bible says. You don't have the love of God. He doesn't dwell in you. When you find yourself getting a hard heart and a judicial spirit, you need to get alone with the Lord and experience again the depth of His forgiveness. When was the last time you did that? David, he blew it. David's, here's the story from Nathan about someone that's taken this one and only sheep off this other guy who only had one sheep, and he's taken David. Here's the story. And he goes off and he says to Nathan, oh, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this surely will die. I'll kill him for that. I mean, he's going to kill a guy for taking someone's lamb? That's against the law. That's wrong. It's radical. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And the story, you know, the story, the background is it's about David taking Bathsheba from her husband. And then Nathan says to David, you're the man. Oh. Oh. Where did the justice go then? Oh God. That's me. And David then would write, oh Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Forgiveness douses the fires of hell and opens heaven's doors. What is genuine forgiveness? It's a child on Jesus' knee. Be like him. A little boy, when asked this very question, Grandpa, what is forgiveness? His grandpa answered and said, it's the odor that flowers breathe when they're trampled upon. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, the word means crushed, for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. A man traveling through Burma found he was covered with small leeches. His first impulse was to pull the leeches off. And a Burmese man said, oh no, don't do that. They'll leave part of the leech embedded in your skin and the leech become infected. He told the man, no, get a warm bath. Add these herbs, hop in the bath, they'll irritate the leech, but they won't kill them. One by one, as he did this and he hopped in this bath, the leeches voluntarily dropped off his skin. Each unforgiven injury rankling in the heart is like a leech sucking the life of blood out of us. Mere human determination to have done with it will not cast away the evil thing. You must bathe yourself, your whole being, in God's pardoning mercy. And those venomous creatures, the hurts, will instantly let go of their hold. I was thinking about this. Adam and Eve, prayer, Wednesday night, I was here, and God, as I asked our congregation to pray for this Sunday, Adam and Eve, their son killed their other son. Cain killed Abel. From that moment on, did Adam and Eve go, Cain, don't come near us. What did they do? Because each time they had to go before the Lord with the offering. When Joseph had his brothers and he met them in Egypt, what did he do? His brothers tried to kill him and they sold him. He was in prison. He was beaten. they meant it for evil. God saw that it was going to be for good. Sarah. Think about Sarah. Any reason to get away from Abraham twice? He put her life in jeopardy for his own. Yet we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Sarah calls Abraham Lord. Amazing. I'm going to pray as we close. Heavenly Father, put in me a heart of forgiveness so that I may commune with you in the fullness of fellowship and joy and not experience the chastening that comes when you don't forgive me because I won't forgive another brother or sister in Christ. Lord, may I remember that for everyone who sins against me, I have multiplied times sinned against you. And you have always forgiven me. Can't do this on your own. And I pray the Holy Spirit is moving in your hearts. It's something that's not, It's something where God wants to come into your life and free you to stop you from hurting yourself because you've been hurt. He wants to set you free. Trust Him. Can't do it on your own. Call out to God this morning. If you'd like prayer, the pastors will pray with you. But I think at this moment, it would be wonderful for you to pray yourself, first of all. Let's stand and worship the Lord. If you'd like prayer, the pastors and elders will be available to pray with you.